But what have we've been looking at what it means for our vision to be that we are a people rooted in love, and that we are a people that are specifically called to steward this organization so that it can promote the mission of equipping people to be true to Christ, kind to all people, and to be the body of Christ in our community and beyond. And that last phrase we looked at last week, be the body of Christ, this is another way of saying that, as it is to be a people on mission, to manifest the love of God to every heart that needs to experience it. But here is the question in this last sermon in this series. And it's a very, very important question. And this kind of sermon, this kind of moment is where we can say, okay, we are creating an organization that is not going to strive to grow primarily homogeneously. We're not trying to pick a style of theology and a style of interpretation and a style of approach and even a style of what your politics should be and what your entertainment choices should be, and then everyone needs to conform to that. That's not what we're doing. We're respecting the fact that we've got a vast background of different spiritual traditions here, different ways of making their way to the gospel. And so this is why we emphasize that we are, in fact, not a non-denominational church. We are more appropriately an interdenominational church, because we don't demand you let go of those healthy parts of your identity that was cultivated by a tradition that now God is saying it's time for you to expand. That we don't want to demonize your history, your tradition. We want to honor what God's done in that, but also create space for us to explore something new. And that's where this comes in. So although there's lots of diversity, what's really beautiful about this place is that there are a few essentials of agreement. And this is what makes Christ's community kind of a distinctive community for God to call you to be a part to be part of. So the question then becomes, if this is going to be more than just posters on the wall or a yearly sermon series, how is this kind of lifestyle actually sustainable? In other words, how do we live this way? Not just for a week or even for a month, but how do we pursue this as an overall long journey of life? And the answer is by tapping into a very, very ancient practice of the church. It is a church that doesn't just transcend denomination. I mean, it is a habit that transcends not only denomination, it actually transcends Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox. Christians of all stripes back in the history of the church have engaged in what we're going to talk about this morning. And so the phrasing of it might sound a little odd, and it also might elicit some emotional reaction from you, but give me just a few minutes to kind of unpack what we mean by that. So the answer to how we sustain this is by creating and living what the church has long called a rule of life. A rule of life. Now, this is very important. It's not plural. Rules. It is more of a title than it is a specific. So, we've already piloted this information in other groups before we did it as a public sermon series. And so, I'm a little aware of the common reactions. This one tended to get a lot of negative reactions. And because, for whatever reason, when people think about me and my preaching emphasis, rules don't come to their mind. Thank you for feigning shock. But when we talk about, we're not, for all of you who just got triggered, we're not talking about placing on you another yoke of legalism. That's not what this means. And so I like the phrase because of its historical connection. But what I have learned around here, the phrase that is much preferred is a rhythm of life. And when I say rule of life, that is in fact all that I'm talking about. I am not talking about you creating your own personal Ten Commandment code and then being puffed up with pride when you do well and then being into the despair of shame when you don't do well. That is not what I'm talking about. I am talking about being mindful about the way in which you're going to construct the flow of your life so that it is most conducive to enjoying the benefits of living in the rhythms of grace. So don't let the word rule scare you. It doesn't mean legalism and it does not mean harshness. In fact, what I would like you to think about is this, a trellis for a vine. And thinking through our raised bed gardens throughout the years, one of the things we learn quickly, and you learn quickly, and frankly, my wife already knew because my father-in-law, he didn't have a green thumb. It's like everything about him was green except the thumb. I mean, he just knew how to grow stuff. And so one of the things you learn early on, there are certain plants, it's not enough to just build the raised bed, not enough just to get to miracle growth. There are some plants that will not thrive when it comes. Now, they'll all grow, but they will grow chaotically. And the chaos of that growth will limit its fruit-bearing potential. So what you do in your garden is you construct a trellis. Now, a trellis, if you try to harvest the trellis, you're going to be disappointed. If you try to take that trellis, cut it down, lather it with meat church seasonings and smoke it for 16 hours, it still ain't going to be good. And pardon my grammar. I know we just started back in school. Because the trellis cannot nurture you. It cannot sustain you. It cannot provide for you life. But it can liberate the vine to be as healthy as possible. And if you get a good trellis in, that vine exponentially will bear fruit because it has a healthy structure to cling to and to grow to. No one would say, this garden sustained me because of the trellis. They would say it sustained me because of the harvest. However, the trellis sustains the harvest. And the trellis empowers the harvest to be way more effective than it would be otherwise. Now, would God still love the garden if it didn't have a trellis? Yes, he would. If our theology was about gardens and we needed a substitute to stand in for our sins, would God still love and make the sacrifice for the gardens that have no trellis and therefore would be perpetually limited in what they can produce? Yes, he would. This is not about worth. It is about you examining your own heart and determining how has God called you to be mindful about the fruit that your life is bearing. Because it is producing fruit. This is not a question of that. It is a question about how intentional and mindful are you in that process. And if you choose, and listen, let me just say this disclaimer. There may be someone here that is deeply wrestling with their mental health, and they are working with the proper care professionals to help overcome what was some very damaging religious experiences in churches, or they were given an unhealthy code of spirituality that ended up becoming an unhealthy compulsion for them. Yes, these people exist, and predominantly that is the audience I speak with privately the most. That's the audience that seeks me out the most. So I have lots of conversations with that. So let me say this. The Holy Spirit may be saying to you right now, he's a good enough guy, but none of this is for you right now. Because what you need to do is rest. You need to work with your counselor. Maybe you need to be with a friend who can pray with you. And maybe right now the idea is not about what are the disciplines that can make up your trellis. We all go through those seasons. If you're in that season, guess what? I'll loan you my trellis. And there are people around you that will loan you their trellises. So I understand that there are seasons where it might not be healthy to say, what are you doing? You may need to be setting back and asking different questions. Well, just smile through the next 25 minutes, and this will be recorded for later whenever it might be meaningful to you. But outside of that situation, let's talk about what it looks like to be good stewards of the garden by being willing to do the hard work of building the trellis, not so that we can win a prize for our trellis, but so that we can win the prize for the giant watermelons that grow or tomatoes that grow off of it. That's the goal. The grow isn't the drudgery of the discipline of building the trellis. It is the joy of empowering the garden of your soul to produce optimal fruit. That's what a rule of life is for. That's what it's about. It's the trellis isn't the life or the fruit itself. It simply gives structure for the vine to grow and bear fruit. So let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, you are the vine. We are the branches. Teach us how to remain in you, because we recognize that is the only way that we can bear fruit that lasts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So John 15 is where we're going to go today. It's there in your notes, but if you want to pull it up in your Bible or in your Bible app, that would be a good time to do that. And John 15 has really special significance to the historical development of Christ Community Church. There are some here that will be more aware of what I'm referring to because you've been here longer, and some that won't have a clue. But in times past, one of the ways the Lord has really led this church, and this happened a lot with our former pastor, and I just had breakfast with him last week. He is still passionate about the revelations that come from orienting your life around abiding in Christ over everything else. And so it was a real significant mark of his ministry. But because of that, it became really formational for our journey at Christ Community Church. And so it's really special for us to end on this passage to me. John 15, verses 5 through 8. Now, before this, listen, I'm going to have you put into test what we've been talking about. We read the Bible as his story, their story, our story, my story. Let me suffice it with this. And you only get, this is just a preview. If you want more, there's got to be a Reuben in front of me. But this passage is speaking in allegory and metaphor. It is not about hell. You'll know why I'm saying that when we read the passage. But it becomes a distraction because it seems like God is saying, if you don't bear fruit, then he's going to send you to the hot place anyway. That is not what's saying. It is a metaphor. It is simply saying that non-fruit-bearing limbs in the natural are not functional limbs, and so they get pruned and they end up going into a fire. That is not a secret warning against us if we make a mistake that we're in danger of the fire. Okay, let me just get that out of the way so you don't have to do that little gymnastic in your head. Or you can pause it until we can have lunch and I can explain myself better. I still might be wrong, but I will be willing to explain myself better. John 15, verses 5 through 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Look at that last phrase. Remain in me, ask whatever you wish, and then look at this. It will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I think a wonderful renewed working definition, what it means to be a Christian is this. A Christian is a student of Jesus who bears fruit to the glory of God. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a follower, student, disciple, insert whatever word you want, because they're all synonymous. Or there's a better one, too, that we were talking about in a Bible study, apprentice. A Christian is a student or a disciple or a follower or an apprentice to Jesus who bears fruit to the glory of God. And we know that God's glory is found in loving God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. This is what a disciple is. Now, they may believe many different things throughout their walk with the Lord. They may struggle with some horrendous, dark, shameful sins in the process of their walk with the Lord. They may have emotional breakdowns when they finally reach the age where they're able to confront regret for what has been done in the past, and they need to be forgiven and healed. They may do that. They may do that after walking with the Lord for 30 or 40 years. That is all part of the normal journey. But the question is, do you keep leaning in to Jesus and bearing fruit from one season after the next? You will not have a perfect journey, my friends. Life is really hard if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, it's really hard. Amen. You are dismissed. Enjoy your hot dog lunches. No, it is really hard. But God is always faithful. And God is always good. And he's walking us through that hardship. So, Jesus in this verse doesn't say, try harder. He says, remain in me. That is the heart of a rule of life. Not pressure, but presence. Not striving, but simply being aware to remain connected. Now, the first principle that we have to wrestle with, because if you don't believe this, it'll make a rule of life hard. So you've got to wrestle with your own convictions here, but this is where I am convicted. We don't drift into spiritual maturity. We don't. But the only thing that drifts into maturity is the decomposition of our bodies while we're still living. It will be happening. Now, hopefully, like me, you are a strong athlete, and so you're slowing that process down, okay, and not doing things to speed it along. However, your body, as we speak, is deteriorating right before our eyes. I'm sorry for this crowd over here. I may have exposed you too soon. You don't really have to worry about it till you hit your late 40s to early 50s, okay? But then I assure you, decomposition is off. Obvious. What does I heard one older comedian say? I'm not stiff, I'm pre-rigor mortis. Yeah, I get that. But, okay, what just happened to ADHD boy up here? Oh, I know. We don't drift, though, into maturity. We don't, like, we may drift into physical maturation, but we don't drift into intellectual or emotional maturity. And we do not drift into spiritual maturity. In fact, if we're looking at the way we tend to drift, I would submit to you that what we do is we drift into distraction. Now, even if that's not true for you, I can just make this a confession, and I will tell you, it is 100% the greatest struggle and temptation of my life is how frequently I drift into distraction. And we live in a noisy, hurried, anxious age. If we don't choose rhythms, the world will choose them for us. If you don't choose your rhythm, something else will most definitely choose your rhythm. Now, it might be something pleasurable. You may be glad that it's choosing that. But what I experience is if you live that way, eventually you begin to resent all the things that you feel are controlling your life like a totalitarian dictator rather than you expressing your own power. And the reason why is because that's exactly what has happened. But you just didn't realize it. But guess what? All it takes is a moment to decide to move in another direction. And you can begin to return to that proactive activity that will move you to where you're wanting to go. We drift into distraction, but we can choose our rhythms. A rule of life says simply this: I will live intentionally. It simply says I'm not going to leave it up to accident and chance. I'm going to live intentionally. It's not about doing anymore either. In fact, what I hope that you see is some of you, whenever we get to the part where you get to think about your rule of life, which that's coming in a few minutes, some of you, the Spirit may say, before we can add things, let's talk about what we need to start eliminating. That really may be where you need to start with your rule of life if you want to let it empower you to live a healthier rhythm. So it's not about doing more. It's just simply about making space for what matters most. I'm trying my best to learn not to get on soapboxes here. But I will tell you where I'm at intersecting in my personal life is that I just grew up without understanding how significant mental health is as a discipleship issue for the follower of Jesus. And, you know, we read that scripture the other day, you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the truth is, the thing that hindered me from loving God with my heart and my mind was the presence of mental and emotional challenges that I would eventually learn I needed to be healed from. I wasn't going to repent myself out of them. I wasn't going to discipline myself out of them. I need to sit and allow space to be healed so that then I could live a lifestyle that wasn't adversely dictated by some of my challenges. And I do think it is a crisis when ministers aren't mindful of the various ways what's being said might be heard. But I am a recipient of that, so I understand it. So I want to bring in with this, all that's to say, you can't really separate emotional, intellectual, and spiritual health from one another in the way we like to think that we can. And this is why, another reason why I'm so passionate about encouraging a rule of life, because neuroscience tells us that regular rhythms calm the nervous system. Regular rhythms calm the nervous system. And here, for what it's worth, is my pastoral observation. I have never found someone successfully go the distance with Christ if they didn't address their central nervous system issues. Eventually, those created enough obstacles to harm the pursuit of what they wanted. So we've got to be mindful of this body that has been fearfully and wonderfully made. So regular rhythms calm the nervous system. Predictable practices will lower anxiety. Do you have a weird friend that is watching The Office for the 17th time through? Well, if you consider me your friend, you do. And I was interested in that, and so I talked to my therapist about it, and it's a phenomenon. It's not just like you like Steve Carell. It is that you are so comfortable with the storyline and all the tension that it actually gives you comfort to watch it over and over and over. Why? Because it is predictable. And so is there time for uncertainty and adventure? Absolutely. But those have to be the exception, not the way we're living our lives. We need stability and predictability, because that's what strengthens focus and prevents burnout. So in other words, a rule of life is spiritual care, but it's also mental care. Now, it needs to be simple and sustainable. I don't want any thinkers leaving with this grand vision of what they're going to start doing now. It's not sustainable. We're going to go real simple. What we're going to do is going to just drop that bar of entry just as low as we possibly can. Because that's how you have to start. You have to build up your own personal history of proving to yourself that this works, that this actually makes a difference in your life. So we're going to start very simple, sustainable, and it's got to be filled with grace. And so there are so many approaches, but in the context of Christ Community Church, I want to encourage you to begin to pray about a rule of life that empowers you to manifest the values we've been talking about. Communion, community, and compassion. Communion, this is how am I connecting with God? And I've put some examples in there, but I honestly just gave you the easy answers, right? I think they're in your notes. Prayer, scripture, silence, these kind of, and these are part of the practices you want to consider for your rule of life, but I'm going to expand it in just a moment. Community, how am I present with others? How many meals am I sharing with someone else? Am I doing life with other people, doing activities that are fun and engaging with other people? And most importantly, am I honest in my relationships? Now, some of them you can't be honest with because that person isn't safe. And I understand that. And I'm not saying just be naive and share harmful things. You've got to be discerning. But are you being honest? There needs to be places where there are people that really know who you are. I'm talking about the people that'll just huff and roll their eyes a little bit at the other people that have been asked to talk to your memorial service, and they just said all these nice things to you. I mean, how many services I've been in, and I leaned over my wife and said, they didn't know him very well, did they? And that's not a criticism. There's an intimacy in that. If you don't know your weaknesses of your friends, you're not close to that friend. That's the only way there's closeness. And so are you bringing honesty to your relationships, or are you still struggling with that evangelical idol of your poser Christian identity that you're sharing with all the other Christians? That's going to kill you and rob you of your faith, and it will wither up your soul. It's not worth it, and it's no fun. Community is the other value. How am I present with others? Oh, I just said that, sorry. Compassion. How am I living outward? But really, that's a typo. Did I correct it in yours? Does it say living outward? I can't remember now. Well, what I changed, it's a typo, is that how am I loving outward? But I love the typo because it works both ways. How am I living outward and how am I loving outwardly? Generosity, justice, and service. Now, this is not about copying somebody else's practices. It's about listening to God and sharing your own. Man, look at this, man. If this isn't an example of what's wrong with our world, even the preacher takes a second to check his texts. Just kidding. Now, I want to read you a list this morning that I received, because I know that we're going to go to thinking about Bible reading and prayer, and you should. I'm not belittling those, but you have to expand it. Different seasons require different activities. Here is a great list of spiritual disciplines this person put together for themselves. Active contentment as a spiritual discipline. Passive ambition. Generosity until it hurts. Reading something people have feasted on for millennia. Writing something that only you can write. Minding your own business as a part of your rule of life. Sharing your story. Keeping your promises. Fasting from a luxury. Feasting after the harvest. Breathing until your heart slows. It's one of mine. I practice it frequently. It has had a direct impact on my life, relationships, and on my mental health. Listening until you hear the truth. And then I have another list because of another group that we did this with. And I didn't know how it was going to go. We just got on the whiteboard. Because here's what I'm saying. You probably don't have to come up with a new idea. The first thing to do in your rule of life is recognize where it already is. Because guess what? It's already there, baby. You have a morning routine and you have an evening routine. Now, I'm not saying it's a healthy routine. I'm not making any kind of moral judgment about it. I'm saying it's best to start with the things that are already routine in your life, looking at your mornings and looking at your evenings. And again, this list of disciplines that came up with, I think there was only 7 people in the room. And it just showed the beauty of the diversity of how we can construct a rhythm of life. Quiet grounding, poetry reading, being silent, going on a walk, a prayer walk, practicing gratitude, watering the garden. Isn't that great? What a great thing that someone has put that into their spiritual formation practice, watering the garden, because it serves as a point of connection with God and contemplation. Then you've got reading and journaling, being present as a parent, as a spiritual discipline and rule of life. Very interesting answer, I thought. Sunrise appreciation. Ah, that's a good. You see how easy this is? I'm not saying go memorize the first 5 books of Moses. I'm saying, can you mindfully stand before the sun and have that universal human experience of awe and then direct it toward God, your creator, and be grateful? This is how you build a rhythm. Spirit-directed intercession, and then the next on the list was a good cup of coffee. Scripture reading. Appreciating animals. Listening to a book. And then someone, which they weren't just giving the Sunday school answer, they were sincere, but I loved the answer, reading the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I think they would practice reading it every day for 100 days. I don't know where that came from, but that was a real blessing to them when they committed to it. Luckily, I've eschewed manipulation in ministry. But do you see how you just don't limit it? I'm not trying to make this difficult, but what I am saying, if we are not mindful and aware, these are the first 2 obstacles that we have to overcome. Because not having mindfulness and awareness is what paves the way for distraction. The only way we overcome it is learning a rhythm that makes us mindful and aware. So, the only last thing before we get ready to close is this. Your rule of life will grow best in community. Share it with a friend or with a group. Invite someone to walk with you in it, not as a judge, but as a companion. Okay? And listen, this has been pretty nice. I should just end. Can we consider shelving just for a moment the term accountability partner and maybe replacing it with encouragement partner? Because that is a really weird setup. Because essentially, if we're not careful, we're looking for an accountability partner, and what we're saying is this. Rather than me growing in discernment of the Spirit's leading, would you be the Holy Spirit for me and provide for me willpower when I don't have any, and provide for me chastisement whenever I continue to repeat? This is not healthy, my friends. And it sets us up to have relationships that aren't the kind of relationships encouraged by Scripture, because it requires one of the people to be God in the relationship. And so accountability partner often becomes idolatry partner. They become our idolatry. And I'm saying this from experience. I really thought that the stuff I struggled with, I would get better if I got an accountability group that would shame me once a week. But you know what I did? Instead of getting free of my vice, I added one. I just started lying every week. And there's a nuanced way to lie to evangelicals that's more effective than other ways of lying. I perfected the evangelical. This is what they want to hear, to not ask follow-up questions. And that's all that. So now, not only am I an addict, but I'm also expanded my ministry of lying to everyone. I've just become a better poser in the accountability group that's supposed to be the place where we're open. And anyway, stop already. But do you see? I'm not trying to be mean here, but I'm saying that that's not really how it's supposed to work. But we can encourage one another. You can bring your success and your failings to your encouragement friend, and we can process those things together so we can help one another walk home, which is ultimately our greatest commitment to one another. We're just walking each other home, because in the end, we're all going to end up in the same space, and we're going to play football and eat lots of food. And I do look forward to that. But an encouragement part, you've got to do it. Invite someone to walk with you. And even, again, mental health experts will tell us when we share our rhythms and goals with others, we build something called resilience. Accountability reduces this isolation, or encouragement reduces the isolation. And then it helps us reframe setbacks. It's such a strange season where I'm listening to people processing deep regret in their life. And as I listen to the story, it's just like, if you would have just shared with someone the narrative that you were entertaining, they would have been very kind and challenged it for you. And this regret is born of the narrative you were meditating on. It is not in reality at all, which makes it even more despairing. I was having lunch with a beautiful accountability partner the other day. He took me to the noodle place, which I like. He invited me. He created a comfortable space where vulnerability was safe. So then I just started sharing the narratives in my head. And we were in a Chinese restaurant. You don't even use chopsticks, do you? I didn't think so. Seems like they bring them and his stays in the package. But he acted like he had chopsticks, and he goes to my forehead and goes, I'm just going to pluck that narrative there and pull that out, and let's set it on the table and examine it. And in about 20 seconds, revealed the foolishness and the hubris of the narrative that I was entertaining. Now, that was an instructive moment. It was a good moment, especially if it's done over wontons. I would encourage it that way. But let me tell you the other side of that, that I didn't even go into. That narrative that he dismantled in 20 seconds was driving immense fear and anxiety and eventually anger in my heart. And I could not see how silly it was. I had meditated on the narrative so long that this unreasonable thing seemed reasonable, and it was causing me anxiety and misery, but worst of all, it was tempting me to withdraw from relationships. But when the Bible says confront one another, that's what it's talking about. Not people you don't know telling you how to live your life. But deep friendships in Jesus where somebody can say, what you're thinking, I totally understand. I see your heart. And what you're thinking is so stupid, it's going to wreck you. You've got to have those folks. And so we share our lives together. A rule of life is not about perfection. It's about presence. It sustains us spiritually and emotionally by giving shape to our days and anchoring us in Christ. So here we are. If you look down at the call to action, and as the worship team would get ready to come forward this week, I just want you to make it really easy for yourself. The only values you're asking is, how am I living out communion, community, and compassion? You don't have to have a list. We read a book, and the book's good. It's called, what is that book we read last year, y'all? Practicing the Way. But it's a little intimidating because it lists like 9 different things that you should consider doing, okay? Listen, this is low bar spirituality here that I'm promoting, okay? Don't worry about 9. Let's go to 3. Communion, community, and compassion. And what I want you to do this day before the day ends, whether it's right now during communion or sometime this evening, I would encourage you, choose 1 daily practice, 1 weekly practice, and 1 monthly practice. Keep it simple. For example, your daily practice might just be 5 minutes of silence. or 5 minutes of scripture reading. Open the Sermon on the Mount, set your timer for 5 minutes, and read till the little thing goes off. And then stop and pick up there the next day. 5 minutes. And whatever you want to do, these are just examples. So you can start with just 5 minutes of silence or scripture reading. Weekly, have a proactive shared meal. And here's the thing, you may already be doing this. You may be already preparing meals for people that you love that are going to gather around your table. But it also might be that you do that with distraction and anxiety. I'm saying do it fully present and aware. There's a difference between rehearsing anxiety and making mashed potatoes and making mashed potatoes and know that you're making mashed potatoes. That's what I'm saying. Know that you're blending the right meat church rubs on whatever you're putting on the grill. Know you're making mashed potatoes. Know that what you're doing is offering a necessary service to other people that you love. It will alter the mundane activities and it will turn them, maybe not into something spectacular, but I promise you it will turn them into something significant. And significance is greater than spectacular every time. Monthly, do a retreat, a digital fast, or this is great, a day of service with a friend or with your whole family. One of the things that I've been enjoying toying around with, although I gotta tell you, embarrassingly, it was darn hard, is proactively putting my phone in the other room for blocks of hours at a time in the evening. Try it. It's weird. You may believe you're not attached to your phone. Set an alarm, say from 6 to 8 p.m. The phone is staying in the bedroom. I'm not going to look it up. And you're going to find out, oh, I've forgotten how to be bored already. Because I have. I don't know how to be bored anymore. I just amuse myself instantly when I'm bored. Be bored. Your goal this week is to be able to reflect on a moment when you got bored because you weren't amusing yourself like a monkey chasing something shiny. Sorry for the last bit. I apologize if that offended or triggered you. All right, would you all stand? So think through this week. How am I? What is God, the Holy Spirit, calling me to do? A daily practice, a weekly practice, and a monthly practice that expresses either communion or community or compassion. It doesn't even have to be all three. Just pick one that expresses that. All right, let's, as we get ready to